minds on things above. And I appreciate the chorale singing Behold the Lamb. I think the first time I heard that was when I was a young man, and brings back a lot of memories in my home church growing up. Please open your Bibles this morning on 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's a verse that I want us to look at here in Timothy. We've been working through a series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and I've about finished that, but I'd like to take our attention especially to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ today, because it is the one great truth and fact on which Christianity is built. Now, there are many other truths and facts, but it is the greatest one. If it's true, Christianity is true. If it's not true, it's false. And so it is the watershed of faith. It is also, in our passage today, the only hope of living each day with any kind of strength and faith. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote on earth, as far as we know. And he wrote it to Timothy, the young man he mentored his whole life as a Christian. And now he is turning over things into the hands of Timothy to build the church there at Ephesus after he is gone. So these are big words from the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. The verse that I want us to look at today is verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Let's pray together. Help us, Lord, this day to understand the wonder of the songs we sing and the scriptures we read. That the entire coming and life and ministry of Jesus Christ is based upon the truth of his resurrection from the dead. That this is the anchor of our faith. And so we ask that you would help us all here this morning to understand its importance and how to appropriate its truth to strengthen our faith, to help us to live faithfully and happily in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Every Lord's Day is meant to be a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He appeared many times to his disciples after his crucifixion. He appeared on the first day of the week, that later came to be known as the Lord's Day, the day that Christians began to worship in the book of Acts, in their special Christian worship. And so every Lord's Day is really a day of resurrection. But the early Christians also felt it good in the second century to begin remembering that one day each year at the end of Holy Week, when remembering our Lord was crucified, to remember the day of resurrection. Sometimes people ask me what it is to live by faith in Christ each day. What does it mean to walk by faith? What does it mean to live by faith? Is it simply to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross to atone for sins, that he rose from the dead in power, that he ascended back to heaven and sits on his throne at the right hand of God the Father? Well, certainly the Bible teaches us to believe those things. To become a Christian, you must believe those things. And to live as a Christian, you must believe those things. But there is more to saving faith than just believing these things are true. The devils believe in God and tremble. They know that Christ rose from the dead. And they know where he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. But it does no good to them. So this morning, I wanted to choose a verse to expound to you that I chose many years ago. I don't remember exactly when. As I guess you would call it my life memory verse. This verse has helped me through every day since then and many times during the day since then. And I never tire of it and what it teaches. Sometimes people will approach me and ask me to, and it's kind of embarrassing to say, to autograph one of my books for them. And so I'll do that and I'll say something and sign my name. Then under it I put 2 Timothy 2:8. That's the real importance of the autograph. Because that's the truth that we're to live on as Christians. Jesus promised his apostles a special gift from the Holy Spirit. He would bring to their memory, he said, a perfect remembrance of the things he said and did, so that they could write down and preach and report to those in the future the things he said and did perfectly and accurately. That's one reason we trust the Gospels to be absolutely true in their report of Jesus' acts and miracles, his words and deeds, what he was like, how caring and patient, how compassionate and giving, how humble and sacrificial. We love the Gospels because they tell us exactly what Jesus was like. And we have now these Gospels, and if anyone here would doubt the truth, the historical truth of these Gospels, you have a big problem. Because the science of textual criticism has proven over and over again that these Gospels about Jesus, indeed the books of the New Testament, were written in the first century with names and places in place accurately, reporting their eyewitness of events. And the thing that's interesting is that as far as we know, all of the apostles died for the faith that they confessed and remembered about Jesus Christ. You can't say that about any other religion or cult. These ignorant fishermen and tax collectors eyewitnessed something so transforming and amazing that it made them new men. Men who were willing to give up their lives to pass on to others what they saw. And now we have their eyewitness of what Jesus said and what Jesus did. But there is more to living by faith than just memorizing scriptures about Jesus or just reading the history. I chose 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 2:8 to be my life verse and to memorize it because of what it means. It's good to memorize scripture, but that doesn't mean you understand what it says or that you have experienced the truth of it. But this verse helps me to think clearly about Jesus Christ every day. And many times a day I have to resort to it to correct my thinking as I stray away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So this morning I want to explain this verse and why I believe it's so important for us to understand, not only for our own salvation, but for our daily living as Christians. So first I want us to consider the context of this verse. Why is Paul saying something so simple to Timothy? What's happening to Paul that caused this verse to be forged out of his mouth? What is happening to Timothy that Paul felt it necessary to communicate this simple verse that seems almost too simple? Remember Jesus Christ. And then secondly this morning, I want us to try to understand what this verse really means for daily faith. So first, what's the context? Well, first, Paul's situation was difficult as he addressed Timothy. He's in jail when he wrote this letter. He's in jail at Rome. And as best we know from history, he never got out. That it is in this situation, after chapter 4, sometime afterwards, that Roman soldiers came to his jail cell and chained him and brought him with them and laid his head on a chopping block, and a great Roman sword was used to behead him because of his testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if this is his last letter, it's something maybe we should pay attention to. More than one Christian who has faced death and recovered or faced death and gone on to be to the Lord has said to me, you know, this situation puts things in perspective. When you're about to die or afraid you're about to die, you think more clearly about what is really important and what is not. And the sad thing is, so many people don't think about it till they're 70, 75, 80, and about to die. And they look back on their previous life, and they grieve and say, oh, if I had only trusted Christ and lived a life for his glory instead of my desires. But God has mercy for sinners and thieves upon a cross who repent. And I'm thankful for that. But how much better to live a life all along, knowing the joys and blessings of being right with God and knowing his love and knowing Christ is for you and not against you. Paul, in this letter, and I'm just taking this letter now this morning, 2 Timothy, list many of the things that he was dealing with, his sorrows and disappointments that he had experienced and was experiencing. He's in jail. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, I am a prisoner suffering for the gospel. That means it was because he was a Christian that the Roman government arrested him and put him in jail and beheaded him. That's during the days of persecution. 2 Timothy 1:12, said that he suffered these things. But he was convinced that the one whom he had entrusted himself was able to guard what he had entrusted until the great day. He trusted in Christ, though he was suffering. 2 Timothy 1:15 said to Timothy, you're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia, that is Turkey, modern-day Turkey, where there were many churches that Paul planted. Now at the end of his life, he started these churches. People came to Christ through his ministry, came to know the Lord, and he'd have eternal life. Now he says, you're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, along with Phygellus and Hermogenes. Christians turned away from Paul. He told Timothy in verse 9, 2 Timothy 2:9, I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. In 2 Timothy 3:11, he tells Timothy that he has followed Paul's example in teaching and conduct, including persecutions and sufferings such as happened at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, he said, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why? Well, because it is against sin to live as a Christian. It is against Satan. It is against the world and its worldly desires to live as a Christian, and there will be opposition and sometimes persecution. In chapter 3, verse 13, he said, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There will be false Christian preachers and teachers, false apostles in the future, false prophets. 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He knew he was about to die. Chapter 4, verse 10, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas was a traveling companion, a fellow preacher with Paul. But he reached a point where his love for the present world returned more than his love for Christ. So he rejected living faithfully for Christ and went back to Thessalonica so he could party, so he could live a worldly life without the conscience of a Christian, without thinking about God. And this was Paul's fellow traveling companion, his brother in Christ. 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did much to harm me, Paul said. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And then, in his last chapter, 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, no one supported me and all deserted me. That means when he came to the Roman jury or judge or whatever he was being judged by, the Christians in Rome did not come and support him and say, go, Paul, we're praying for you, brother. We're here with you. They all deserted him. Paul's life was not a bed of ease. From persecuting Christians, he became the persecuted one. And yet, when we read this letter, I mean, this is just one letter. Think of all the other places where Paul talked about his persecutions and trials as a Christian. What in the world makes it worth it? He did not lose heart even to the end. He did not give up and turn away from the faith. He believed that God had ordained the trials for his life. He did not give up because dear friends betrayed him. Something upheld him, drove him to be faithful, protected his mind and, I'll say it, his sanity. In a world that is so opposed to good and so attracted to evil, I believe this verse holds the key to Paul's thinking. In joy, in trial, and enabled him to be faithful. And this is what he passes on to Timothy in his last letter on earth. And then consider Timothy's context. Paul warns Timothy in this letter of his future as a Christian and pastor after Paul was gone. He did not sugarcoat the cost of following Jesus Christ in a fallen world, to try to be a light in the world of darkness, to be godly when it is opposed, to love when people hate, to forgive when people hold grudges, to serve others unselfishly when the world is going after itself, to be counterculture to humanity and build a kingdom of God on earth. He didn't sugarcoat anything. He told Timothy that he would taste the same trials God had ordained for Paul in the future, and that he would need Christ's help. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want us to get this, to understand that what's happening in the world today is not some strange thing. And Christians living in a world like today is not some strange thing. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." And he goes on to describe what Timothy is going to be facing in the future as a Christian and a pastor. The world that has turned away from God is going to be the place of his ministry and life. When we read this, we want to flee and find a little cabin in the wilderness somewhere where there's no more people. The only problem with that is when you've reached that point, you're still there with your remaining sins. In chapter 4, verse 3. Now this is Paul encouraging a young man to follow in his steps and take over the preaching of the Word of God and ministering to others in the name of Christ. And this is what he says he's going to face in the future. 2 Timothy 4, 1, let's read. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It's kind of a two-pronged sword here. We, on the one hand, be faithful, preach the word, take the gospel to every creature. On the other hand, realize that some of them will believe false doctrine and will not want to hear you, and they'll want to have their ears tickled. And they'll actually accumulate them teachers that will make them feel good instead of listening to God's word. That's a lot of encouragement to a young preacher, isn't it? What in this world would enable him to stand on his own two feet against the world and preach the truth of Christ? To suffer hardship, as Paul's whole life was nothing but hardship, interspersed with the joys of Christian fellowship periodically. We live in a world opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, and we should not expect it to be easy to live a Christ-like life. Satan prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking Christians to devour, to confuse, to tempt to great sin, to defame the name of Christ, and to destroy their lives and families, because he is evil and he is a destroyer. He seeks to bring shame upon Christ's name through the failure of his people. It's not easy to live as a Christian in a fallen world, or to build a faithful church to the honor of Christ. What can help us to live faithfully, to persevere, to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil? What can help Christians live faithfully in a ungodly workplace and school, instead of just being absorbed into the darkness to remain a light of Christ? What can help imperfect spouses live with imperfect spouses? What can give parents love and patience with unruly and stubborn children? What can so strengthen young people believing in Christ that they resist the ungodly influences around them and stand pure and faithful and sincere and loving against the world in spite of the things that go against them, bearing a witness of Jesus Christ to the souls of others? What can help a church manifest love to God and each other in spite of our remaining faults and weaknesses? Paul gives a hint in chapter 4 with some of his final words. 2 Timothy 4:17. After all of the rehearsal of his sufferings and trials to Timothy, he concludes the letter with these words, 17. But, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his eternal heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. These two verses, you'll notice that Paul did not say, my faith was strong, I had a lot of willpower, I let nothing keep me down, I just believed it would all work out and had faith. The church people stood with me. My doctrinal correctness delivered me. He said, and I quote, the Lord stood with me. The Lord. Not what he believed about the Lord. not what he had heard about the Lord, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself stood with him against every persecution that he encountered and delivered him. And now, in the present, when he was about to die, he says, "And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." In other words, the Lord was with him in prison, that it was the Lord's will that he be in prison, that it was the Lord's ordained time for his death as a testimony to the truth of the gospel and the power of the gospel to deliver the soul from the fear of death and conformity to the world. And he knew that if the Lord who was with him should determine his death, he would take him to heaven with him. He'll deliver me from every evil deed to his heavenly kingdom. So Paul's strength was his faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. This brings me to the meaning of this verse that encouraged Paul and Timothy to live faithfully in a fallen world. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. The word remember is a command and an exhortation in present active tense. That means Paul is telling Timothy, continually remember Jesus Christ. And isn't that what all Christians are supposed to do? We're to live under the eye of God, before the face of God. We're to remember that Jesus is the Son of God. We're to remember that he humbled himself to death on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead for us, and ascended back to the Father for us, and is coming again. We're to remember those things. But there is more to what Paul is saying here than that. Just reminding ourselves of the facts of Jesus Christ, even the fact of his resurrection, and even believing the truth of them is not all that he's saying. The reason Paul singles out the resurrection of Christ is because Christianity stands or falls upon its truthfulness. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are fools to believe in him. Or he was a fool, or a liar, or self-deceived. And to believe in a fool is foolish. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if we're fools for believing in a false Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. Even the atheists of the world have it over us. But if he did rise from the dead, overcoming the death and decay of this fallen universe by miracle, by the intervention of physics, tearing open the laws that we live by in this creation, and reversing them, and reversing decay, and restoring life to a body that had been dead for 3 days, then he has power to help and change us. Then all his teachings are true about life, about good, about evil, about sin, about redemption, about love, death, the hereafter, judgment, heaven, hell. So we must remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead to have true faith each day. But as I said earlier, even the devils believe, remember Jesus Christ. But it doesn't save them and it doesn't do them any good. There is more to this command than just believing that Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. What Paul is saying is that every Christian must continually, daily remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, Jesus Christ as risen from the dead. That he's no longer hanging on a cross. He's no longer lying in a tomb. He is risen and has been exalted to the right hand of God the Father as the King and Lord of the universe. That he is ruling over all things as Almighty God the Son, causing all things to work together for good to those who love him, bringing sinners out of their darkness into the light of his salvation by the Holy Spirit and the gospel sent to their hearts. That every moment of every day, as infinite and almighty God, he knows every instant of his people's lives, causing all things to work together for them as he's planned for them before the world began. He is interceding with God the Father on the basis of his blood and righteousness to give them their daily bread and breath. There is not a moment where his mind is not on us individually. There is not a moment where his spirit is not with us and in us all the time. Every instant of his people's lives, he is causing to work together for good, for their good, and for the glory of Christ. He is the one who keeps their faith alive when they think it's going to fail. He is the one who builds the church so that even the gates of hell, much less of the world, cannot avail against it. He is the one who is preparing to come again and at his call to raise them from the dust and decay that they have lived in for thousands of years and by his almighty power recreate them as he did Adam out of the dust of the earth and give them a new body joined to their eternal soul to live with him in eternity in a new heaven and a new earth because he is Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And this is where our faith must live and must go and must think all the time. It is good to remember the cross. And I'm always calling you to remember Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is where our sins were atoned for. That is where the righteousness of one who is perfect counted his righteousness toward his people. And it is only through the cross that our sins are washed away and atoned for, and we are justified and accepted as righteous before God. But it is in his resurrection that he lives in his permanent state forever. Exalted at the right hand of God the Father with almighty power to bring in his eternal kingdom, to cause every desire of his heart to be accomplished in building his people with the most perfect wisdom possible, restraining sin in this world so that his people are not destroyed, bringing the gospel to their ears and the Spirit to their hearts so that they may learn that they're sinners and God has great love for sinners in the face of his Son, strengthening the faith of people like Paul and Timothy, whose whole life was one big persecution, to live for Christ, just like the pastor in jail in Iraq, in Iran, just like the Christians in China that are in jail. What do they have that's good in this life? Nothing. But they have Christ, risen from the dead, with them, in them, standing with them, not letting a hair of their head be touched without his permission, not letting a day of their life be cut short until his appointed time. And in the midst of one persecution after another, causing their love for God and love for their neighbor to shine in such a way that their enemies are convicted of their sins and see a need of a Savior. The Lord stood with me, he said, and strengthened me. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. To continually remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead is more than just believing he rose. It means living by faith in the fact that he is alive today, and he knows me, and he is ruling all things in this universe and reigning as King of Kings, that he is as loving as he ever was, he is as forgiving as he's ever been, that he is as present all the time with each and every one of his redeemed people and forgiven people by his Spirit, that he can be the unique and only Savior of each eternal soul all the time. That he actually loves them, loves being with them, and considers them his brothers and sisters, his joint heirs of the eternal kingdom, his beloved bride, his sheep, his church, his body. Is this how you remember Jesus Christ each day continually? Do you have a big Christ or a historical Christ 2,000 years ago? Do you have a present almighty Christ who knows what he's doing in your life and you trust him no matter what? That you know that his ways are the right ways no matter how much it costs? That he's preparing a place for you just so you can be by his side eternally? That he loves you that much? Is this the Christ who rules the universe by his special design for your life every day? Is this the Christ that you remember when you look at your spouse and he tells the husband, love her as I have loved you. And tells the wife, be subject to him in all things as unto the Lord. And tells parents, look at your children. Raise them in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Looks at children and tells them, honor your father and mother, because Christ is risen from the dead. He is reigning and ruling over all things. This is the only remembering of Jesus Christ that strengthens your daily faith to live daily for Christ. And historical faith may be true, and you may believe all the facts are true, but unless you believe Jesus Christ risen from the dead, in all of his glory knowing you, and you trusting in him, in his almighty power to rule and to love and to forgive and to serve and care for you each day, it will not strengthen your faith. It will not enable you to undergo persecutions. It will not enable you to put sin to death, so that you may put on the love of God toward man. If you've not stepped beyond just believing the facts about Jesus Christ, you are still in danger of God's judgment without true faith in the only Savior of the world. You cannot say to yourself, I at least believe the Bible is true, and I believe Jesus rose from the dead. You must go to Jesus risen from the dead. If you really believe he rose from the dead, then you know that he knows you and is calling you this very day to humble yourself before him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and turn over your life to him. To repent of sin, to believe in him as Savior, and to follow him into a new future. He is the living Lord who said, and whose words are still true, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I, not just belief about me, not just facts about me, but I myself will give you rest. Come unto me. I will give you rest. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Christianity is not about adopting religious facts and even historical truths. It's about humbling our souls before the living God, Christ risen from the dead, descendant of David, the king that was promised, and believing that he keeps his word of promise to save us and help us each day. If you are a believer in Christ, do not allow yourself to backslide into an intellectual concept that you believe Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, and so you must be okay today. He didn't die just for us to believe that he rose. He died to make us good. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our Lord rose from the dead to give us the foundation of faith that he is alive to help us to change, to become like him. And it is that continuing daily belief in Jesus Christ and remembering him as risen from the dead that helps us to cut through all the cobwebs of the complications of life and how hard it is to live as a Christian and all the confusion that we hear and all the relationships that at times seem to be so difficult to figure out, to cut through it all and to remember that first and foremost, before we remember our job, before we remember our appointments, before we remember to pay the bills, before we remember anything, we remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And in so living by faith in our risen Christ, our hearts become more and more transformed. He is today and every day Jesus Christ risen from the dead. On the Lord's Day, on Easter, on every day. He is every day the descendant of David that was promised in the Old Testament to be the eternal king, to build an eternal kingdom. He is Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Our Savior and our Lord. And I believe that if you will take note of how you really think each day about him, if you will do this and consider what this verse really means, that you will find a greater assurance of your salvation, that he is on his throne preparing a place for you today. That he is able to keep you from falling in the future and to present you before his throne with great joy. That you will find in him one who is so wise and almighty that you no longer have any reason to complain and grumble about the circumstances of your life. And you can learn what it means to live in peace with God and with peace of mind. Then every day, not just Sundays or special days, will be the day of his resurrection until you see him face to face. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand this little verse that is inspired of God and absolutely true. This exhortation that Paul gave to a young pastor who was probably not so young anymore, that it is worth it to live as a Christian and to preach the gospel in a fallen world that opposes it. because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So help us to build our faith upon you, Lord Jesus Christ, to look to you, to trust in you, to come to you, to go to you every day and day after day, to remember that you are Jesus Christ risen from the dead, so that we may live a life like Paul's, like Timothy's, faithful, loving, trusting, fruitful to the end, no matter what happens in the future. We pray in your blessed name.